Tonight, I want to talk about something that pertains to us, pertains to our Christian life, pertains to our church life, and anything really related to God. And that is, let's talk about smallness, okay? We live in an era where we prize the big, don't we? We live for the big. You know, when you get pastors together, the first question they ask when they meet somebody is, how big is your church? And it's as if church size is validation of that pastor's effectiveness. Who would agree with me tonight that there are some very good, anointed, God-fearing, God-loving pastors that pastor small churches? Amen. And the size of the church is no indication of how effective they are. You realize that when they met in the early church, that they met in smaller houses, in house churches, so to speak, and they were smaller groups. And, you know, it was that way for a couple reasons, to hide from being persecuted and to keep the group intimate and such. And I think there's a lot of pluses to being smaller. Amen? And so let's talk about this tonight because I think that if you haven't discovered already that God has a love affair with smallness. I don't mean pettiness. I don't mean shallowness of character. I mean small beginnings. All right? Open your Bibles with me to the book of Zechariah, and I'm going to give you time to get there. It's towards the end of the Old Testament, right after Zephaniah, and right before, I want to say, Malachi. So if you find Malachi, just one book before it, Zechariah chapter 4. Okay, who would like to read verse 10, please? Zechariah 4:10. Very good. Do not despise these small beginning, because the Lord rejoices to see what, Miss Nola?
To see the work begin.
How many of us know that everything has to have a beginning to it? Right? There is nothing wrong with small beginnings. Do not despise. My translation says the day of small beginnings, right? And it's a temptation for us, church family. Listen to us. If we're always about the numbers, who would agree with me here tonight that spiritual growth doesn't always initially, listen to my words, doesn't always initially translate to numbers? Sometimes spiritual maturity starts with creating a foundation, a solid foundation upon which growth can be built. And so the numbers aren't there initially, right? This means yes, thank you very much. So we must not despise the day of small beginnings. Who would like to read? Let's all turn to the book of Job chapter 8, please. And if someone would like to read verse 7, I would like to see different translations read out of that verse 7, please. Job chapter 8, verse 7.
Though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly.
Wow. Quite a promise, huh? Though your beginning is small, your latter end will increase how, Miss Normie?
Abundantly.
Miss Nola, please.
And though you started with little, you will end with much.
There you go. Though you started with little, you will end with much. Isn't that quite a promise, Brother John Bob?
Your beginnings will seem humble, so prosperous will your future be.
Wow, that's profound, isn't it? Your beginnings will seem humble, and what's indicated there or implied there is in comparison to your future, It'll be prosperous. Who believes with me that beginnings with God always begin small? Yes. Right? Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 12, in fact, just turn there with me, please. Notice what he says in verse 23. But Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Notice verse 24. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces what? Much grain." How did that much grain begin? One small kernel. One small seed, right? But that seed must be planted. So it says here, Jesus said, "I must die for fruit to be born," right? This one grain must die for fruit to be born in the kingdom. The kingdom of God begin with how many people? One. And then it built over to 12 others, didn't it? Matthias, named Justice in Acts chapter 1, replaced Judas Iscariot, right? He became the 12th disciple, right? Acts 1. You can look it up in your own time. And so they went from 1 to 12, and then what happened on the day of Pentecost? Numerically, what happened? How many? 1, 12, and... No, wait. Let's back up a little bit. How many were in the upper room? 1, 12, I think, what was it that, was it 300 that gathered to see Jesus ascended to heaven? It's in Acts chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. Let's go with me to 1 Corinthians 15, please. Instead of me trying to figure out the calculus of this situation in my mind. See what I did there? 15. Yes, please. Okay, give me a little time to find the verse. I can take you to the zip code. I don't always, right off the bat, know the verse. Okay, here we go. Let's see, verse 3. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles." Okay, now notice carefully how many people saw him? 500. So you see what's happening to the numbers? They're increasing. Isn't what Jesus said in John 12 true? That unless one grain of seed falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bear much fruit, right? And so you have 500 in the upper room. How many did you have? No. There was 120, right? Because Jesus said, "Wait for the promise," and all these other cats, 380, they bailed out with time in the span of how many weeks? It's too much calculus. Sorry, let's move on. Too much math now. See, it's called revenge. No, I'm going to quit rubbing it in, I promise. And so he had 120. And then from 120 that came out of that upper room, they were speaking in tongues, and some people thought they were crazy, but Peter preached the message, and how many people got converted? Acts chapter 2. All right, so who would like to read verse 41? There you go. So what's happening to the kingdom of God? It's growing. It is growing. Now, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. And who would like to read verses 30 through, I want to say 31, 32, please. Yes, yeah, that's good. So what is the kingdom of God compared to? What kind of seed? What is the one distinguishing factor about a mustard seed? It is the smallest of all the seeds. So can we say that there were other kingdoms around before Christianity came, before Christ came? What about Buddhism? Buddhism was around, had been for hundreds of years. And when Jesus came, it began with one man. The smallest of all the seeds, yet when it is planted, let me read this, because it is pretty powerful the way it says it here. Yet when it is like a mustard seed, verse 31, which is with, when it is sown on the ground, it is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may rest under its shade. Do you see what he's saying there? The kingdom of God is a fruit-producing kingdom. Can we kind of broach some subjects here? If we have a church family, can I just talk about this? We're just talking scripture here, okay? We're talking God's principles of his kingdom. But if a church is not growing and has not grown spiritually and numerically, is that a problem with the kingdom of God, or is there a problem with the leadership of that church? The latter. Didn't Jesus make it clear? His kingdom is a fruit-producing kingdom. It will grow when it is sown, the smallest of seeds, and it will become the greatest, shoot out large branches, the largest of all the herbs, and birds may perch on its branches. That's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God worldwide. Now, let me say here, and you know me, I'll just address issues that you don't hear most every other pastor address, but you know, I bet we can pack this sanctuary if we painted everything black and we had some pretty snazzy lights, if we turned this sanctuary looking like a nightclub, I'll guarantee you we'll pack this sanctuary. And if we had some electric guitars, and if we had a drum set, I've been in the churches where they did all that, trust me. And we had some unbelievable audio visual. How many of y'all know that it's going to be full? Yes, sir. Recliners, yes. Massaging recliners. But let me ask you, is that really what the gospel is all about? No. You know, my last pastorate, I heard it all the time, and I was young, I was dumb. Thank God that the kingdom of God grows within a person, amen. And I was one of those pastors that was not very attentive to the older people saying, the music is too loud. I was the one encouraging the worship band with the drums and the electric guitar and everything to crank it up louder. I was the pastor saying, do it louder. Until I went to a conference in El Paso about 5 years ago, and the music was way too loud. It was a distraction from worship, and the lights were too bright. It was a distraction from, you know what it reminded me of? Back in the early 80s when I would go to discotheques and dance the night away, that's what that reminded me of. It did not remind me of church. So we have to discern what is legitimate for our church and what isn't. I'm now with the people who say it's too loud. How many of y'all know that sometimes some music can be too loud? I mean, it was beginning to hurt my ears. And then all of a sudden, all those complaints of all those older people in previous churches, they begin to make sense to me. And I felt horrible that I would tune them out, because my ears were ringing at that particular church in El Paso for that conference. And I thought, how can people worship God with all of this distraction? It had become, listen carefully, church family, a distraction to me. And I've got to believe, I choose to believe, that it wasn't that I was, that I'm becoming an old fogey. I believe that worship to me has taken on a deeper, more mature dimension.
Amen.
Thank you. I don't need lights. I don't need loud instruments. Come on, somebody. I don't need all that to worship the Lord. I want to worship Jesus in the simplicity of faith. Right? But the kingdom of God grows everywhere. Listen, every church that I've been in, no matter how large, no matter how small it was, it grew. New people came. It grew because it's not me. Listen carefully. It is not me. You know, baby, I think every preacher has their golden oldie. But at some point, man, we've got to move on and we got to get on our knees and get a fresh word from heaven and stop relying on the default system of, well, I'm going to bang on the sinners because they're always the convenient red-headed stepchild. Come on, somebody. That's good teaching. They're the convenient red-headed stepchild, because by and large, we won't have them in our church. And if they do come and they hear that, they're not coming back. And who would agree with me tonight that this is the place where they need to be?
Amen.
I have a pastor friend of mine that he said that before he got saved, he went and talked to the pastor about this. Listen to me, church. I'm a little off script, but that's okay. Everybody okay if I get off script a little? I'm going to chase this rabbit and I'm going to burn it to smithereens. But he said that this dude, he was an alcoholic. He was a raging alcoholic. He would drive drunk, endangering his life and the lives of other people in the streets of that city. And he got gloriously saved in church. And then he got his life right. And he went to church. And he was a faithful attender, faithful giver, faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And listen to what happens if we're not careful. He saw two little girls in the front row of that church holding hands. And he took offense to that at that church. And he took offense to that and talked to the pastor, and he said, "Pastor, I don't like, listen, I love this church, but I don't like those two girls holding hands in front of the in front of church. That is an abomination to the Lord." And you know what the pastor said? He looked at him, he said, "Have you forgotten where you came from?" He said, "You were endangering your life driving drunk and endangering the lives of others, and now you think you're holier than thou, and now you're going to be judge, jury, and executioner?" Come on, somebody. How soon we forget, church family, how soon we forget where we came from. And where the Lord found us, some of us were chinning on the edge of the gutter. Yoo-hoo! Well, you know, the irony of that story, those two girls kept coming back to church. That dude left the church. Well, good riddance. You know, don't edit this out. Don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. That's in the Greek language, Miss Karen. Ah, something to be grateful for. Anyway, who agrees with... don't make me laugh. Who agrees with that? Don't you just love Sunday nights? We're a little more free, aren't we, Miss Karen? I hope you didn't get a visual. But anyway, let's move on. Mayday. I need help, Kiki. This God's kingdom is a fruit-producing kingdom. When the gospel is preached, as it should be, lives will be touched. Who believes with me on that? Right? We're not out, listen to your son, we're not out to repel people. We're out to attract them by the beauty of the Lord Jesus and His holiness and His goodness. Romans chapter 2 says, it is the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. Amen? And I believe that every human being has a right to hear the gospel. And if we're preaching it the right way, listen, people will come. People will come because it touches them where their felt needs are. That is the kingdom of God. Who would agree with me that in Jesus' time, that Jesus met people at the point of their needs? Right? People were free to run up to him and said, Lord, you know, I have my daughter, she's on her deathbed, come. Or I have a son, remember that father when Peter, James, John, and Jesus were up in the Mountain of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, and I've got a great visual of that. All of a sudden, you know, Moses appears, and Jesus transfigures into this glorified body, giving them a preview of what their bodies would be like, and then there's Moses and Elijah, right? And then Peter says, Lord, that dude had his mouth in motion and his head out of gear, much like your pastor. It's in the calculus, figure it out. And he said, why don't we just build three tents for you? And you know, the voice of God came from heaven and said, he said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. In other words, Peter, shut up. Right? And then they come down the mountain. See, a lot of Christians would just rather live on the mountaintop. But how many of y'all know the real needs are in the valley? And they come down, and there's this man that the other disciples are having a hard time. The other nine disciples are having a hard time dealing because the boy, a demon throws him into the fire. He foams at the mouth. He goes into seizures. He cannot control himself. And the father is desperate. And Jesus asks, you know, hey, what's going on? And the father talks to Jesus, you know, I went to your disciples. They were not able to help me. And Jesus said, unbelieving generation, how much longer must I put up with you? Unbelieving. Didn't Jesus say this demon does not go out but by prayer? It's not found in your original. Look at your Bibles. There's a notation that the word fasting is not found in the original text. Don't challenge me. Or we're going to bring out Google, right, Miss Carol? All right, good lesson tonight. A fruit-producing kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your love, Lord God. Thank you, Father, for your word that enlightens us and gives us hope. Father, that the growth that we're seeing at Locust Grove Church can happen anywhere, should happen everywhere where the gospel is preached correctly, Lord. Father, I know that there are some faithful pastors that are dealing with circumstances beyond their control because of the COVID fallout. Father, I pray your encouragement upon them, your double anointing upon them. Father, keep that fire in the pot of their bellies. Keep it stoked and flaming, and keep the anointing alive on their the mantle that they wear. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that they do not become discouraged, but that they would trust the power of the seed of the Word of God and the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.